If you drive west of Del Rio, Texas, which to me is a God-forsaken country anyway, you find a wasteland and a desert. And there is some beauty to that country. I know a man that used to be a sheep herdsman, a rancher, that lived 100 miles west of Del Rio in the middle of nowhere. And at times it can truly be a dry and thirsty land. You know, the psalmist talked about that. He says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, and because your loving kindness is better than life, my lip will praise you. Sometimes I feel like I'm living in that dry and thirsty land, a desert wasteland, this world that we live in of sorrow and sin. But it's a joy to be an honor and a privilege to be a child of God and to be able to feast upon the living fountain of water that fellowship with God provides. And that's why we're here today. And I thank you for being here. And for our guests, we're honored to have you. We appreciate your presence. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I want to begin reading with verse 1, the first 11 verses of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking of parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. First of all, observe with me in the text that we've just read that Peter alludes, number one, to the past. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He reminds them of that past life of living in passion and sin, living for the day, living for the moment, the pleasure of the moment, nothing to look forward to except the next pleasure. But he says, you put that behind you, and you're living in the present, that we should no longer live the rest of this time for the flesh or in the flesh for the lust of men. But now our life is going to be from now on in the present devoted to the will of God. And the reason for that is because of the future. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That is, they look forward to a future time and the spiritual benefits of God. In fact, in the same text, in the 7th verse, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. That is, that there was something that they were looking forward to in the future that Peter says is near. The end of all things is at hand. Today I want to talk about that life. What things should we do as God's people in living our life in view of the future, and especially in view of the future judgment that God has promised? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that in the text Peter tells us, number one, that in view of the future, We must wear the holiness of Christ. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Then notice, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He is pleading with them to put away the sinful life and to live holy, devoted lives to God. There are basically two philosophies of life, generally. Number one is Bible theism, which basically suggests that God created this world, that God loved this world, that God is guiding this world, and that Christians, God's people, have hope because of their fellowship with this eternal Creator. That this life is to be devoted to seeking a fellowship with our Creator and Maker. The other view of life is secularism. That is, that you're nothing more than a cosmic accident that just are sort of headed to the grave, a blip on the screen, if you will. And that life is to be devoted to nothing more than whatever pleasure that you can give out of this wretched life and this wretched world, because the reality is that you are not going to eternity. And thus we go from one party to the next, from one exploit to the next, from one drunken party to the next, just to dull the pain. That's the way a lot of people live. But Peter says to the contrary. He very plainly says in verse 5, he says, it is time to get past this, for life is indeed going somewhere. And the time is coming when they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now the world basically will deny that truth. But you and I understanding that the Bible is the Word of God, readily accept the fact that we are indeed going to the time of the judgment. Where did that idea come from, the idea of the judgment? Well, I would suggest to you that it did not come from the Pharisees. It did not come from some fundamentalist preacher, but it came from Jesus Christ Himself and His apostles. It came from God. God has promised the day of judgment. In fact, the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, In Matthew 25, Jesus very plainly tells us about that time of judgment. In verse 31, when He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." The time is coming when He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Jesus is coming in all His glory with His angels to judge man and to separate man, the righteous from the unrighteous. And He plainly tells us in the 46th verse, "Some will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." To reject that concept is to reject what Jesus very plainly taught. Thus, the implication is that in view of the judgment, here Peter is pleading with his people to live holy lives. He says, "As Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Put away that sinful life, live sober lives, righteous lives, holy lives in the presence of God. Reality is that judgment is coming. And in view of the judgment, God wants us to live holy lives. In view of the judgment, Peter tells them that they must bear the cross of Jesus. The implication again is in the same verse, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." That is, be ready, because of the choices that you make, to suffer for Jesus and to bear your cross for Jesus. Over in the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, when the Apostle Paul, when Jesus is talking about discipleship in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, it says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, most people of the world will not care really what you do until you decide that you're going to live for the Lord. That's reality. And then they'll throw their fit. Because now they feel like they are judged in your presence, but you have, because you have chosen to not use the corrupt speech, because you have chosen to dress differently, because you have chosen not to go to the worldly places, you abstain from worldly things. When you choose that life, Peter says, they will speak evil of you. In fact, that's the promise given. He says in verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they will blaspheme you and speak evil of you because of your righteous choices. Peter says, be ready to suffer. Be ready to bear your cross daily for Jesus. That is, that when you make the choice to serve God and to live this holy life, it means that there will come hardship and adversity. You will make enemies. There will be people that will not like you. There will be people that will despise you and will speak evil of you because you have made the choice to live for God. Cross-bearing simply means that I is marked out of my life. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, as Paul says in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, the 20th verse. Self is ruled out. And that's what Peter is trying to encourage these people to do. He says, God is coming. There is coming a day of reckoning. The end of all things is in hand. Judgment is indeed coming. And the time is coming when these people will give an answer to God, and so will you. You will be accountable for the choices that you've made. Therefore, Peter is pleading with these people to wear the holiness of Christ, and he is pleading with them to bear their cross for Jesus. But first, finally, not only is he pleading with them to do these two things, but third, they're to be watchful to the end. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Actually, there are a couple of ideas here with regard to that. Some think that Peter may have been referring and alluding to the judgment that was to come upon the Jews in 70 AD. And indeed, there has perhaps some merit to that interpretation of this verse, because indeed God would come in judgment upon the Jews in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others simply believe that Peter is simply referring to the end of time, to that final time of judgment that we referred to, that we read about in Matthew the 25th chapter. But regardless of what view you may take, whether you put yourself into the context of those first century Christians who were living in light of a judgment that God was going to bring upon Jerusalem, or you put yourself in the context of where we are today, the reality is that we need to be ready. The time is coming when there will be that glorious appearing of the Son of God, when human history will come to an end, when this world is going to come to a cataclysmic end, that life as we know it will come to an end. This world will no longer be. When, we don't know. But we know it's going to happen. In fact, Peter tells us about that in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter very plainly says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In the second letter, he pleads concerning the same thing. The day of the Lord is coming. The time is coming when this world will come to an end. And the reality is that you need to get it right with your life. That you need to be living holy and righteous and godly lives. And that's basically what he's saying in the first letter, in the context of the passage we're looking at. That God is going to terminate all these things. When he is ready, he will come. We don't know when, but he will come. And therefore, not trying to create paranoia, but we need to be living wholesome, righteous, and godly lives in his presence so that we can be ready. In fact, here's a kind of checklist for you. Some things that we ought to do in regard to the judgment. First of all, Peter says, number one, you need to get serious about this. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." That is, you need to have sound judgment, cool heads. You need to be watchful and you need to be sober. A few years ago, I was golfing with Bob Craig. And I was struggling along as I always do. And I said, "You know, one of these days I'm going to get better at this game." And he said, "Son, you'll only get better when you get serious." I never took the game serious anyway. And probably a good thing, because I'd be totally frustrated. But the reality is, in other words, you need to go take lessons and you need to get serious if you want to really get good. But there's a more important lesson in this. And that is that we need to be serious about our redemption and our salvation and our eternity. That's what Peter is saying. In view of the judgment, you need to be sober and watchful. And at the same time, he says, you need to stay balanced. That doesn't mean that we drop out of society, that we form a cult over here in the mountain somewhere, looking forward to the end of time. But the reality is that we continue to do the same good things that we have always done. Be sober and be watchful in prayer, he says. Stay balanced. Number three, he says, you need to keep a warm heart. In light of the judgment, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." That is, be fervent and devoted in your love to one another, with primary concern that my brother and my sister have an eternal soul. And I'm concerned about that soul. I'm concerned about your eternity. I want to encourage you to continue in this walk with God. I want to encourage you as you stumble along the way to lift you up and to help you go along the way, so that together we'll be prepared for the judgment. He says you need to keep a warm heart, you need to keep an open house. He says be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In first century times, there were times when they would truly take in a slave, or they would take in a traveling evangelist, or the church would meet in their home, or there were women who were left by their husband because they chose to be Christians and their husbands unbelievers. It was the stuff that first century Christians were made of, to open their houses and to open their time and heart to others and to be hospitable. And we miss a lot when we don't do it. And in light of the judgment, we need to be spending time together with each other. In light of the judgment, he says, keep a faithful attitude. Use your gifts and talents, he says in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use the talent God has given you. Whatever ministry you have, whatever thing you can do to encourage and to serve your brother and to serve others, use it with all of your might to the glory of God. And finally, he says, in light of the judgment, we need to glorify God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That day is coming. It will happen. God has kept every promise that He has made. And He's made a promise that He's coming back. His Son is returning. Back when I was in college, a friend of mine used to kind of chide me about this, although he knew the kind of life that I tried to live. He said, "You know, the day's coming, George, when they're going to roll the film on our life." And he said, "You don't know what joy I would get," jokingly, of course, "if I could sort of put you into an unholy, unrighteous moment, quickly roll the film, and take it to your elders." Now, he was just kidding with me. But the truth of the matter is that one day God will roll the film on George's life and Nancy's life and Alton and Tommy and Jackie and every one of us. God will review the things that we have done and how we spent this life and whether or not we have lived a life of faith and a life honoring Him. He'll roll the film and He will make the final pronouncement. One or the other, there will be no neutrality. Eternal life or eternal condemnation. Today, we have one more opportunity to make sure that we're right with Him. If there's anything we can do to help you, if we can assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Whatever it is we can do, whether it is to baptize you into Christ or whatever it is, maybe you've stumbled along the way and you need someone to encourage you in your spiritual walk, whatever we can do, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.